do indeed confess Christ our hope in life and death. This morning we continue in our series through Genesis, now wrapping up Genesis 24. We have reached the end of a three-week mini-series in the midst of our series through Genesis. This morning, looking at Genesis 24, verses 61 through 67, and I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, verses 61 through 67. And for those joining online, you will see the verses there on the screen momentarily. We are sad that you are not here with us this morning, but again, I'd rather you be home where it is warm and safe than trying to venture out into the cold. But for those that joined us this morning in person, thank you for braving the chilly temps. It is always good to gather together with the saints to worship and glorify God, as is our intent week in and week out. But this morning we conclude with the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca. Moses, under the inspiration and direction of the Spirit of God, records for us in Genesis chapter 24 these words. Then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man, that is the servant. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted her eyes up. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for this time that we can gather together in your presence and in your name to worship and glorify you, to be reminded of your great mercy and grace in our life, but also to be reminded of the work that you have called us to, namely to be living testimony of your work in our lives and to be lights in this dark and depraved world that would shine for others to see your righteousness. Father, I pray that as we conclude this bit of Genesis 24, that we would realize your power and majesty. We would realize your sovereignty and your providential hand. Not just in these events that unfolded several thousand years ago, but even in the events that continue unfold in our daily lives and the events that go on around the world, that you are still using them to bring about your will. May we be reminded of that as we journey through these few verses. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. We have seen up until this point the servant of Abraham successful in his journey to Paddan Aram to bring back a wife for Isaac, the promised heir to Abraham. And we have seen God's providential hand and sovereignty up until this point, and no surprise, we will see it time and again as we move forth throughout Genesis. And we even see that here in the concluding verses of Genesis chapter 24. And even though there is not much there, we see God's providential hand, God's sovereignty in these few verses. Of Isaac returning from Beer Lahai and dwelling in the Negev, and so much so that he is now in the middle of a field at dusk, meditating, praying, seeking the wisdom of God. We see God's sovereignty and providential hand to lead Isaac to this point, and even just to be there at the time of the caravan's return. And what we see in these concluding verses is really the culmination to this point of God's providential hand in sovereignty. They see it in the culmination of the bridegroom meeting his bride. Isaac wouldn't have been unaware of the oath that Abraham made the servant swear, but would be made aware that, hey, at some point you have a bride coming. Your wife will be here at some point. But even in the midst of the bridegroom meeting his bride, we see God's providential hand in sovereignty, that for whatever reason, Isaac had journeyed to Beer Leroy, had journeyed back to this place that we saw just several chapters ago, where Hagar encountered the one true God and called his name as the God who sees and hears, to this well that is called Beer Leroy. And we know that to be the case because of what's recorded in Genesis 16, just to remind you of what happened in that time of where Hagar encountered the one true living God. In Genesis 16, 13 and 14, we see Moses saying, "So she called," that is Hagar, "called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Beer Leroy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." For whatever reason, Isaac journeyed back to this well. Some commentators indicate that it was to seek the wisdom of God. Some say that we see a differentiation between now Isaac and his father Abraham. Abraham, the one who made altars, Isaac, the one of wells. But we can't dwell on that. But for whatever reason, Isaac journeyed to Beer Leroy. Now he's back living in the Negev, now apart from his father. But what we see here in the midst is God is always active. God never sleeps. God never grows weary. We see, even in recalling what took place in Genesis 16, that God is the God who sees and the God who hears and the God who looks after those who he calls according to his will. And it's why the prophet Isaiah writes these words in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is always at work in the lives of those whom he has called according to his will, according to his grace and mercy. He is at work in the life of Isaac. He is at work in the life of Rebecca, leading them to this point of where the bridegroom sees his bride coming towards him from afar, and he is ready and waiting for her. Where else do we see that picture of the bridegroom waiting for his bride? But then Christ waiting for his church. The bridegroom waiting for his bride, the church. It is why we have marriage ceremonies of where the bride descends down the aisle towards her bridegroom, who with great anticipation and excitement awaits for the life that they will embark upon. We see God orchestrating this in great detail. That Isaac was led for one reason or another to be in the field in the evening meditating. Some say praying. But for whatever reason, he was in this field at the right time. In this field at dusk. Most likely he was, from what we can see in the text, still reconciling his mother's passing. As many of us do when a loved one passes, it takes us time to reconcile life without them. And for a lot of us, it takes the rest of this life until we are called home. But Isaac is in this field. And we ultimately see it as God leading Isaac to be there just at the right time to see the caravan, to see the camels coming back, knowing that that's his father's servant and those who were sent with him months ago to Paddan Aram to get a wife for him from his father's family. This mirrors exactly what took place for the servant who was led to the well just at the right time for the women to be coming out to draw water from the well and to take back in. And why the servant then at that time said, "Lord, let your will be done." And what we see in this is that there are no coincidences with God. Because it's according to his will, according to his plan. Those who say, "Well, that's just a coincidence." No, it's not. It is masterfully orchestrated by the creator of the heavens and earth. It is masterfully orchestrated by God Almighty. So much so that even Paul speaks to the reality that there are no coincidences with God. There is nothing that happens by happenstance. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 28 through 30, records this for us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is no coincidences with God. He works it all out according to his purpose. For our good, but most importantly, to his glory, honor, and praise. Isaac would have known about the oath the servant was led to make with his father. He would have been waiting with great anticipation, as many of the gentlemen in this room did on the day that you exchanged your vows with your better halves, that you waited at the altar for your bride to descend down the aisle with great anticipation, excitement, for some even anxiousness, but still with exceeding joy. Isaac would have been the same mess of emotions that the men in this room were, and even the ladies in this room were. But Isaac would have been waiting with great expectation and anticipation, counting down the days, knowing how long it would take to journey to Paddan Aram and then journey back should the oath be successful, should the journey be successful. But Isaac was waiting with great expectation for that day to come, for the day to come where he would stand face to face with his bride, with his suitable helpmate, which is always pointing us back to what God revealed about marriage, about the marriage union in Genesis 2, when he created man. And when he created man, he looked around the garden, and behold, he did not see a suitable helpmate for him. So he caused a deep sleep to fall over the man and drew a rib out of man, and from that rib he fashioned woman. The perfect helpmate. The one to pick up our slack. The one to cover our failures and shortcomings. Isaac was waiting for that. And not only was Isaac waiting for that, but even Rebecca, not knowing who she was going to be married, regardless if she was the one that the Lord had set aside, even if it wasn't Isaac, she would have been waiting with great anticipation and excitement for that young man to come into her life. And so when she hears the suitor come calling, though by way of a servant, she realizes it's God. And now we see, just as Isaac sees the caravan coming, only hoping that his bride-to-be is there, Rebecca sees her groom coming toward them. Not delaying, not waiting for them to get any closer, but he's already walking towards them because he knows who is returning. And he has great excitement. And so Rebecca sees her groom coming toward them, and she does what is required of the custom, that she dismounts from the camel and she veils herself, only to see her husband when they enter into the most sacred of places for the marriage union. And then after we see that, we see, according to the text, the servant recounting the events of the journey to Isaac, probably going into just as great a detail as he did when he recounted it to Rebekah's family to prove to them, this is of God. This is by the will of God. This is because of God's sovereignty and providential hand that I am standing before you, and that the woman who I first spoke to said exactly what I asked God she would say. No doubt the servant is retelling those exact words to Isaac, proving to Isaac that God Almighty was with him, that God Almighty directed him. And so we see the culmination of God's providential hand and sovereignty in the marriage union of Isaac and Rebekah and what would unfold. And even though the family's words were prophetic to Rebekah to make her into a great nation, we see her in just a few chapters mirroring that of Sarah, her womb being barren. But we will get to that in a few weeks. But what we see, even as God's culmination of God's sovereignty and providential hand in this, we see God continuing to unfold his promise to Abraham, realizing that this is further fulfillment of the promise he made to Abraham, which was to make him into a great nation. And we know that Isaac was a bit of the fulfillment of that promise, but that meant that Isaac needed a wife, and we've seen that throughout the last 3 weeks. But not just any wife would do. It couldn't be one from the land of Canaan, because it becomes even more evident as time unfolds itself, as the scriptures progress, and why God forbade the intermarrying with the pagan world was because they weren't set on knowing the one true God. And so Abraham charges the servant to go back to Paddan Aram, draw out a woman by her own free will, not just to kidnap her, and bring her back to marry Isaac. And it was through Isaac that God would bring Jacob and Esau. Jacob becoming Israel, God's chosen people, the father of the 12 tribes, the people God would claim as his own and ultimately use to draw us to himself, that we as the church are an addition to Israel. But it was the very people that would forsake God, and yet he would still sustain and provide for them. Still lead them through times of captivity in wastelands, all to make his glory known, all to prove to them that he is the one true God and their king. the very people who are receiving this history while waiting to enter back into the land that they once were in. Because again, you have to remember that as we are reading Genesis 24, whether we did this over the last 3 weeks or we did it today, Israel was receiving this while they were in the wilderness and being reminded of God's sovereignty in their lives, of God proving to them yet again that He was the one who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them across the Jordan, or the Dead Sea, who brought them through the wilderness, who sustained them in the wilderness, who gave them locusts and honey to eat, and who was going to lead them into the promised land and allow them to subdue the Canaanites, though the people were fearful because the Canaanites appeared to be giants. God was proving to them yet again that He was their salvation. And when we stop and realize that, it causes us to look forward to how the Abrahamic covenant is further fulfilled through Isaac, which ultimately leads us to the new covenant, which was made and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That each of the covenants given, just as this one was not merely to the benefit of Abraham or Isaac. That as God provided for Abraham and blessed him, those Abraham encountered, should they treat him rightly, would be blessed. The promise was not merely to benefit Abraham, it was to benefit those Abraham encountered as well, as long as they rightly responded to Abraham. And we know that to be the case because of what God reveals to Abraham when He called him out of Padan Aram to go to the land that He would show him in Genesis chapter 12. Where God said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The promise of the covenant was not merely to benefit Abraham, but to benefit the entire world. To make the glory of God known. To make God known as the one true God. The creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we realize that, it ought to make us further realize that whatever God gives us, whatever blessings God gives us, whatever possessions He gives us, He provides for us, He does not do it. He does so not to our own benefit, but to bless others, and more importantly, to make Him known to them. That whatever blessings Abraham would experience, they weren't meant for Abraham alone, for him to be a Scrooge on and miser away and hoard away. It was to bless those he encountered. Just the same for us. That whatever God gives us, whatever God provides for us, is not merely just to sustain us, but it's to bless those we encounter. All to make God known. The promise given in the Abrahamic covenant was and is for and to the glory of God, period. Just as every covenant promise God has made throughout all of Scripture, each of the covenants point the recipient of the covenant back to God. It always points back to God. The law points back to God. The law does not point to us needing to be righteous, us trying to bring about our own salvation. The law points us to the fact that we are not righteous, we are sinners, and that only God can save us, thus pointing us back to God. The covenants, They are promises given by God, kept by God, to bring about His glory in our life and those we encounter. Period. Why? Because it is God who gave them in the first place. And each subsequent covenant make very clear that God is to be supreme in the lives of those He gives the covenant to. Each make very clear that it is God who wills and works. You don't believe that? Read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Just after Paul says, have the mind of Christ, which was this. And then in 12 and 13 he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Each covenant given after the Abrahamic covenant makes very clear that God is to be supreme in our lives. Makes very clear that it is God who wills and works, and that culminates in the new covenant given through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant made through the sacrifice of Christ. And at this point, it seems like we should be observing the Lord's Supper, but that's coming in just a few weeks. And it is through the new covenant made through the sacrifice of Christ that through this, God freely gives eternal life and justifies the individual. Not by their works, but by His work alone. And the power of His Spirit leading the individual to repentance and faith in Christ. The author of Hebrews records this very thing for us. And this is what I close with as the praise team comes to lead us in our time of response. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 22, where we see the culmination of every covenant given being led to the new covenant, the author of Hebrews says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest, talking about Jesus Christ, with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, of a complete covenant. That is what we see when we look at the ending of Genesis 24 and seeing the culmination of God's sovereignty and providential hand, which just leads us to see God's providential hand throughout all of time, leading to the new covenant made in Jesus Christ, who is the guarantor of a much better covenant. A fulfilled covenant. And that is what we rejoice in week in and week out, and what I invite you to respond to in the coming moments. I'm going to invite Brother Larry up to be up here to pray with you. You can respond by praying at your seat, singing with Zach up here with myself or Brother Larry. But I invite you to respond according to the Spirit in this time.